and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Lord, I pray you'd help us this morning, and I very specifically pray, Lord, that you'd give me every word you'd have me to speak, and Lord, restrain me from saying anything that shouldn't be said. But above all, I want to speak the truth in love and show these folks that I have a burden for their souls. And if one is here, two or three, or maybe more, that never trusted you as their Savior, may this be the day they see their danger and their doom, and they run to you for salvation. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you to keep your Bible open here. We're going to be referring back to it many times. If you're a Bible reader, you'll know that as you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there is one verse from the Old Testament that Jesus Christ quoted more than any other verse. And it may surprise you, but the Lord's favorite verse to quote, and he quoted it four times, was from Isaiah chapter 66. I want you to turn over there and look at it. Turn to Isaiah chapter 66. When it comes to our Lord quoting the Old Testament, that was a common thing. Over and over, he quoted passages from the Old Testament. He was giving validity to what had been written in the law and of the prophets. But he kept coming back to one verse from Isaiah, and he said that verse over and over and over again. And would it surprise you that the verse he repeated, more than any other, dealt with this subject of hell? He didn't speak continually about healing or about giving your tithes and offerings or about coming to the synagogue. No. If you want to know what our Lord emphasized over and over again, he emphasized the need for a man and a woman to do what they have to do to miss hell. Look at it, Isaiah 66, verse 24. Isaiah 66, verse 24. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. Here it is. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. That's the verse Jesus quoted four times as he walked on this earth ministering. Don't you remember that? Many times he would say, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. He said that once, twice, three times, four times. He's quoting that verse. Now, if God takes the time to repeat something like that over and over again, shouldn't you give attention to it? And I say that right up front so you don't get the idea that I'm pulling some obscure doctrine out of my hat to try to scare anybody here. That's not it at all, folks. I'm just trying to follow the example of the Lord. As best I can tell, he preached on hell about 8 times during his 3.5 year ministry. 8 times during 3.5 years. That kind of convicts me because I've been here over 8 years now, and I don't think I've preached 8 or 10 messages on hell. I think I've probably hit it 4 or 5 times, but I'm not up to his record. Why do you think he talked so much about hell? Why do you think Jesus quoted this verse from Isaiah over and over again? Because, folks, he knew what was down there. He created the place. Does that surprise you? God created hell. Absolutely he did. But he didn't create it for you. He said in one place, "Depart ye into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." I say this lovingly. If you're here this morning and you go to hell, you're in a place where God never intended for you to be. If you go to hell and you spend eternity there, you'll be forever out of God's will. Can you imagine being out of God's will for an eternity? I couldn't imagine such a thing as to be out of the will of God forever and forever and forever. You say, how do you know that? Well, the Scripture tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen? Amen. So God's not willing that anybody die lost. So if you do die without Christ, you're out of God's will. And you'll stay that way forever. Now what Jesus has just told us here in Luke 16 is the actual, factual account of two men who lived in this world, walked on the same ground you walk on, breathed the same air you breathe, and they both died. Now, death itself is universal, and it comes to us all sooner or later. Both these men died. But after death is where they make a radical departure from one another. Jesus said here in verses 19 through 31, he told us about two men, and I don't believe this was a parable. I've heard some folks say this is a parable. I don't believe it's a parable. I believe it's a literal account. I could spend a lot of time on why I believe that, but just quickly, this passage here, the Lord gives names. In parables, he doesn't refer to anybody by name. He'd just say a certain man or a certain woman. But here he named these people. He named Lazarus and he named Abraham. Now, we don't know the rich man's name scripturally, and I have an idea about that too, but I'll save that some other time. What I'm saying, folks, is this man here that went to hell in Luke chapter 16, he's still there this morning. Jesus said these words about 2,000 years ago, and that man he's talking about right there, that rich man who's in hell, he's still there right now while you and I are sitting here. He hasn't gotten out. He has no chance of parole. No good behavior could lessen his time. He's there, and he's going to stay there. Until the last judgment. When death and hell are delivered up, the Bible said, and they stand before God at the great white throne, and then whosoever's name is not found in the book of life, this is all in Revelation 20, was cast into the lake of fire. Can you imagine such a thing? Now, what's the point of all this morning? I want you to know why we do what we do here. I want you to know why we ask you to give. I want you to know why we ask you to pray. I want you to know why we take the time to use our resources and our time to try to get the gospel to folks in our own backyard and across the world. Why do we do all that? It's because there's a real hell. Now, I want to let you know a secret. Personally, I wish there was not a hell. I mean, I wish there wasn't a place like that. Some folks have the idea that some preachers kind of like the idea of folks going to hell. I don't. I don't enjoy the thought of it one bit. That's why I'm preaching this message, to try to warn you to stay out of it. There is a way you can miss it. But your way is not in good works or church membership. Your escape from hell is a person. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go through this quickly and see what the Bible says about the torments of hell. As I told you, the Lord quoted that verse more times than anything else, where their fire is not quenched and their worm dieth not. Look in Mark chapter 9, if you will. Now, keep your place here in Luke 16, but turn to Mark chapter 9. I want to give you a little Bible study here quickly. In Mark chapter 9, verse 44, you'll see one of these instances where our Savior is quoting Isaiah 66 that we just read about. Mark chapter 9, verse 44, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Everybody see that? Look at verse 46. He says it again, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Now, whatever you may think about different translations, let me tell you this. If you were to pick up an NIV, which is just about the most popular Bible now in America, if you were to pick up an NIV, you wouldn't find those two verses. Those two verses are completely omitted from the New International Version. You won't find Mark 9:44, and you won't find Mark 9:46. Isn't that strange? Why would you print a Bible and knock out two verses that tell a man that if he dies lost, he'll go to a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm dies not? Why would you want to remove two verses like that? That's because somebody's behind all that wants you to go to hell. And it ain't the Lord. How about a smile, folks? You know why we use this Bible? We believe we have all of the words of God in it. Now, Jesus quoted it two times here. He quotes it again in verse 48, if you're still looking here, in verse 48, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Over and over again, we see the Lord making this statement. Now, let's go back there in Luke 16 and come through it. Folks joke about hell, and I'm sure if you've lived any time at all, you've heard people talk about hell in a joking way, and it's no joke at all. No, nothing funny about it. I heard a man say one time, he said, well, I'll go to heaven for climate and go to hell for company. He made a joke of it, like they're having more fun than hell, you know. Saw a bumper sticker that said, I'd rather party with the sinners in hell than pray with the saints in heaven. See, it's just a light thing. It's a joking matter to people. I'll tell you something, 1 second after they're there, they won't be laughing anymore. They'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's no joke. In this world, you'll hear people curse using hell. Have you ever heard somebody tell somebody else to go to hell? Or hell this and hell that? You see, they throw that word around. And the devil likes that because if he can get folks to see hell as just a byword or a punchline in a joke, he's taken their mind off the seriousness of the matter. But it's no joke. Our Savior stood over people that he knew would die and go to hell, and the Bible said he wept over them because they were as sheep having no shepherd. He wept over them. His heart was broken. He knew where they were going if they died without salvation. So it's no joking matter. Now, Luke 16 tells us about as much as any other scripture, the torments of hell. And I want to caution you about getting information on heaven or hell from any other source than the Bible. There's a lot written about afterlife experiences and so forth. You got to take all those things with caution. If they line up with what the Bible teaches, then they may have some credibility. But if they depart from the Bible's teaching, I trust you know who the liar is. You better get what you know about life after death from the one who has died and really come back to tell you about it. Now, something I noticed here in this story the Lord told us, this rich man in hell, once he realized he couldn't get out, you know what his desire was? His desire was that somebody get back to his dad's house and tell his brothers. Isn't that interesting? People in hell have turned into missionaries, but they can't do anything about it. Isn't it sad when the people in hell are more concerned with lost souls than we are? I wonder when the last time you've had a burden to go tell somebody not to go to hell. This rich man, once he knew he couldn't get out, once he knew he couldn't get any water, he said, well, at least send somebody back to tell my brothers. He was making a request. He was praying, in other words. He was saying, Father Abraham, send somebody back. Tell my brothers not to go there. Notice what Abraham said to him. He said in verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets. If that sort of confused you, you need to understand something. When the Lord made that statement, Moses had been dead for hundreds and hundreds of years. What the Lord is referring to is the writings of Moses, the law, the scriptures. When Jesus said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. What our Lord was saying is, if they want to know how to miss hell, let them read the Bible. Let them read the scriptures. It's over there. And then the rich man made the mistake that a modern man makes. He said, no, they wouldn't believe just an old book writing. He said, I know you'd convince them if you could let Lazarus go back to them. And if they saw a man who really was dead and came back to life, surely they'd listen. And they'd fall down on their knees and they'd trust Christ. Abraham knew better, didn't he? He said, no, verse number 31, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You know how I know he said the truth there? Because there has been one who has died and risen from the dead and has come back to tell us about it. But nobody believes him. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham knew what he was saying. Rich man made the mistake. If they could just see somebody come back from the dead, they'd surely believe. Isn't that what the Lord did? Amen. Didn't he die and come up 3 days later and warn us about this place called hell? Sure he did. But folks don't believe him. Now, if you're going to escape hell, folks, you're going to have to do it by this book here. This is your way out. It's the only way out. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Now quickly, what's going on in hell right now? What's happening in the heart of the earth as we're here? Verse number 19. Look at it again, Luke 16. There's a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Now don't make the mistake that this rich man was lost just because he was rich. That's the common misconception. Some folks have the idea that all rich people are evil people and all poor people are good, pious, saintly people. I've met some pretty mean poor people, haven't you? And then I've met folks who are wealthy and they give their wealth to the work of the Lord and they're fine Christians and they love the Lord. So you can't make a judgment based on that. The Lord was just describing these two men. He made no reference to their moral character whatsoever. Then the Bible says, there was a certain beggar there in verse 20 named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. These two men were unlike in every way. The only thing these two men had in common was that they both died. And if the Lord doesn't come, everybody in this room is going to go that way. You are going to die. I don't relish saying that. If the Lord doesn't come, I'm going to die. We might as well just come to terms with it. You're probably thinking, what an encouraging message. Listen, folks, I love you. I mean it with all my heart. I'm going to give an account for what I have preached my time here. And I don't want to have anybody's blood on my hands. I want to tell you the truth about it. So the only thing these two men had in common was that they both died. But after that, they parted ways. So you may say, well, who is in hell? Who occupies hell? First of all, notice this. The moral man occupies hell. You know there's a lot of moral people in hell right now. I mean people that as far as outward morality goes, they're good people. Isn't that hard to get your mind around? Because you're thinking, a lot of folks think that if you're just good enough, do the best you can, you'll make it to heaven. Just be a good enough person, help the poor, live by the golden rule, do the best you can, you'll make it. But there are people in hell right now who were moral. Maybe some of them were more moral than people who are saved. Anybody here ever had a Christian cheat you? Anybody ever had a Christian cheat you? Anybody ever had a Christian lie to you? Oh, now come on, folks. What I'm saying is, there are moral people in hell, folks who, as far as outward living goes, lived a moral life. Now you say, how do you know that? Listen to this verse from Matthew 3, verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Those Pharisees were moral men outwardly. They fasted. They attended the synagogue. They gave to the poor. They made converts. They studied and read the scriptures, and they still went to hell. Don't let your morality send you to hell. What I mean by that is don't think that you're good enough without Jesus Christ. You are not. You aren't. You may measure up pretty good to some folks you may compare yourself with down here, and you may live a better life than they live and be a kinder person than they are and be a more honest person than they are, but you're comparing yourself with the wrong one. If you want to know how you stack up, compare yourself with Jesus Christ. That'll show you. An old preacher said to me one time, he said, if you want to know how straight a stick is, lay it down beside a straight one. He said, you get you a straight board and lay a stick down next to it, and it'll tell you if that stick is crooked. So Jesus Christ, he's the straight board. He's the line. You lay your life down beside of his and see how you come out. So the moral man occupies hell. Would this surprise you? The religious man occupies hell. You know, you can be religious and still go to hell. Amen? Anybody know this, what this rich man in hell, anybody know this, how he referred to Abraham? Anybody catch what he called him? You'd almost miss it if you weren't watching. Somebody said it. Father. He said, Father, speaking to Abraham. This rich man here, as far as we can tell from this passage, he was a Jew. Or at least in some religious context, he referred to Abraham as father. Religion without salvation, folks, won't get you to heaven. Truth Baptist Church can't save you. I can't save you. The waters in that baptismal pool, they can't save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. Let me tell you another group that you'll find in hell. And this, I think, probably gets the majority of folks. The procrastinators occupy hell. I wonder how many folks are in hell now that truly, truly meant to be saved sometime. Maybe that's your story. Maybe you keep saying next Sunday. Next Sunday. I'll go pray next Sunday. Invitation comes. Let them just sing one more verse. If you'll sing one more verse, I'll come. One verse is sung, nobody comes. Another Sunday comes and goes, and nobody comes. Another month comes and goes, you don't come. Years come and go, and you don't come to Christ. And then one day, your life is over. And all you have in eternity is the memory of all the opportunity God gave you to be saved. Let me read you a passage from Acts chapter 24. If you want to know what a sure enough procrastinator looks like, listen to this passage. And this is the Apostle Paul giving his testimony to a man named Felix, a government official, a very prominent man. The Bible says, after certain days when Felix came with his wife, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, if you send for the Apostle Paul, you know when he gets there, he's going to tell you about one thing. And that's he's going to tell you how to know Jesus Christ. That's all he ever told anybody. Paul was all the time telling folks about how he got saved and how you must have faith. All that. Now listen, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So here's Felix. He said, bring that fellow Paul up. I want to hear what he has to say. And Paul preaches the gospel to Felix. Now, what does Felix do in reply? Don't miss it. Felix trembled. You know why he's trembling? It's called conviction. Remember when you were convicted? Remember when the Holy Spirit got a hold of you and he revealed to you that you were lost? He trembled. The Bible said Felix trembled. Now, folks, this is like going and preaching to a senator or to a congressman, to a governor. Felix was an important man. The Bible said he trembled and answered. Here's what he said to Paul. Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. See what he did? He said, Paul, I know what you're saying is right. I know I ought to do something about it, but not now. He said, go away when it's more convenient for me. I'll call you. The Bible never records where he ever called for Paul again. So by all indications, you know where Felix is right now? You know where Felix is now on this first day of October 2017? He's in hell. He could have been in heaven, but he procrastinated. He said, not now. Maybe that's you. Maybe you believe everything that you've heard me preach. Maybe you believe you're a lost sinner and Christ can... Maybe you believe all that. But you just say, I'm not ready. I don't know how many times I've heard folks say, I've just got to get a few things right first. Got to get a few things right, then I'll trust Christ. You'll never get things right. You can't get anything right until you come to Christ. Then he gives you the power to get them right. But procrastination. Now, quickly, this is the heart of the message. What are some of those torments in hell? Turn back to Luke 16 if you're not there, and let's see what this rich man has to say. What's it like in hell? Well, we can't go any further than what Scripture tells us, but here's what we know. Verse 23, in hell he lift up his eyes. So we know one thing you'll be able to see. You have eyes. The Bible said being in torment, so you'll be able to feel. You'll know that you're in pain. You'll know you're burning. You have eyes to see. You can feel these things. Verse number 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, so you have your voice, you can speak. Have mercy on me. You have a mind. You don't just go into some passive coma-like state. You have your reasoning abilities. He was able to carry on a conversation here with Abraham. That he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. So you have a tongue. You have thirst in hell. You see what I'm getting you to see, folks? You're going to have a body down there. Won't be like the body you have now. But it'll be a body that can feel pain. You'll have all your five senses. This man was talking. He was listening. He could see. He experienced thirst. Goes on to say here, I'm tormented in this flame. Over and over, he had his sight. He had his speech. He had his hearing. He had his reasoning. He experienced thirst. He experienced pain. Knew all that. Well, that's just the physical side of it. You say, do you believe that the fire in hell is literal? I have to. That's what the Lord teaches. This man said, I'm tormented in this flame. You going to believe him? Either you believe him or you're calling Jesus Christ a liar. Now that's between you and him. You say, why fire? Fire has a purifying effect. Let me tell you something about hell. I think of hell sort of like the fiery furnace over there in the book of Daniel. Do you know the same fire that killed the guards that threw those three men in? Remember that? The fire was so hot it killed the guards. They weren't even in the furnace, brother. They were just close enough that the fire killed them. I mean, just killed them right there. But yet it didn't do anything to the three Hebrew young men. All it did to them was burn the ropes off their hands. The same fire that killed one man saved another. Isn't that interesting? Now, here's what hell's like. If you're here and you've been born again, you have God's nature. You've been partaker of the heavenly nature. And when he comes for us, you'll get a new body. And your glorified body will be able to stand in God's presence. And it won't be a painful thing for you. It'll be like standing on a spring day. But if you die lost, then God's presence to you is a torment. Because the book of Hebrews says, our God is a consuming fire. See what I'm saying here, folks? I have God's nature. When I stand with him in heaven, even though he's pure and holy and a consuming fire, I'll be right at home. Now, this is the physical torment in hell. And I could go on here, but just get this. their physical torments in hell. But as bad as all that is, I want you to look at the mental torments of hell. Go back to the passage here, Luke chapter 16. I guess of all the things that this rich man suffered, this probably had to be just about the worst. Verse 25, but Abraham said, see the next two words, folks? Son, remember. Remember. You know your remembrance will be a curse to you in hell. Can you imagine being in hell burning and being able to remember every time somebody invited you to come to Christ? Can you imagine that? I wonder how terrible it must be to be in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever, and over in your mind you hear the words, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing to have your remembrance in hell? You'll have it. And for eternity, before your eyes, you'll rehearse every time you said no to Jesus Christ. All the opportunities you missed, and every opportunity is going to work to increase your suffering. I want to tell you, folks, today's the best day I know for you to get saved. I mean, today's the best day to trust Christ as your Savior. And then you won't have to worry about this place. So there's the mental torment in hell. I want you to turn to one more passage, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. So there's the physical torment. That's the pain of burning. And I don't know if you've never been around burn victims. It might be hard for you to understand this. But a burn is just about some of the worst pain you can imagine. I'm talking about a third degree burn, something like that. I worked in the hospital for a while. I saw those guys come in. I'll never forget, we had a fire in our area, and one of the firefighters came in, and he had third-degree burns over his body, a large part of his body. And in the other ward there, he would come in for that debridement. If you've ever seen that, where they have to strip away that skin so new skin can grow over it. I mean, I've never seen so much pain on a man's face, agony, and the moaning and the groaning of. I must be terrible pain to have to go through that. But can you imagine that forever and ever and ever? I mean, being submerged in it, a lake of fire. So there's the physical torment, but there's the mental torment. You'll have your remembrance in hell. Then Revelation 22. Look at verse 11. Revelation 22, verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. That verse says that however you die, your state is fixed forever. Now what about that unjust man? What about that filthy man? The Bible says if they're filthy, if they're unjust, they'll stay that way. Folks, if a man without Christ dies with an addiction, he's going to go through eternity with that same addiction. He's just not going to be able to satisfy it. You imagine that? Why would God clean a man up before he's cast in the lake of fire? I mean, if a man is lustful, some men are driven by lust. If a man is lustful, he's going to have those same desires and passions in hell, but he won't be able to satisfy his lust. I couldn't imagine such a thing. There's the physical torment. There's the mental torment. And then finally, there's the spiritual torment. And I think probably this is the greatest of all as far as suffering. Forever and forever, you'll be separated from God entirely. God will have cut you off. Do you know if you're here this morning now and you're not saved, you realize you still have a relationship with God in the sense He's still your creator and you're His creation. And even if you're not saved, you realize you still benefit from God's sunshine and God's rain and you live on God's earth. You realize that you're still benefited from the goodness of God even if you're not saved. You realize that. But when you hit hell in eternity, God's cut you off. I can go further than that. If you read Proverbs chapter 1 sometime, not only has God cut you off, He'll laugh at you. He'll mock at you, he said. When your calamity comes, God said, I'll mock at you, I'll laugh at you. Now, some of you, right now, you're bristling at that. You don't like that. You begin to question God's motive and God's character. Don't forget, that's exactly what they did to His Son. While He was hanging there in shame, after they had stripped off all of His clothes, they were there laughing at His Son, pointing at His Son, mocking His Son, making fun of His Son, and so God's just giving them what they gave Him. Everybody see that? Listen, if there's one you don't want to hear laugh, you don't want to hear the laughter of God when you're in hell. You've heard the expression, he who laughs last laughs best. You don't want to hear that laughter. Now here's my application this morning to you folks. God loved you so much and He cared so deeply about you missing this place called hell and spending forever with Him in a place of perfect paradise. He was willing to let His own Son be abused by the hands of men and be crucified for you. I would say, if you're a parent, you know, you can understand this. If you love a man or woman enough to give your child for him, what more could you give? If you gave your child for somebody, is there anything you would refuse them? For instance, if I gave one of my sons to someone, there'd be nothing that person could ever come and ask me for afterwards that I wouldn't be willing to give. I mean, if you give your child, what would you withhold from them? So before you begin to impugn God's motives or doubt His character, realize that He gave His Son to die so you wouldn't have to go to hell. But if you won't have His Son, if you say no to Jesus Christ, then God has no option. He has no option. You'll reap the fruit of your decision forever. If you're here this morning and you don't know you'd go to heaven when you die, let me invite you to come in just a moment. We're going to pray. Don't let pride keep you out of heaven. Don't you be worried about what somebody around you may think if you come pray. Don't worry about it. I mean, a lady one time I know for a fact, she said that everybody thought I was saved a long time ago. And now they're going to know it was all a show. I said, so what? So what? You're going to let what somebody thinks about you keep you out of heaven and go to hell over that? If you're here this morning and you've been a member of this church for 40 years and you were to come and get truly saved this morning, I'll tell you what the membership would do. We'd rejoice with you. Don't let pride keep you out of heaven. Don't let some excuse keep you from coming to Christ. Don't say, I'll come back next Sunday. You may not have another Sunday. Come this morning. Don't say, I'll come tonight. Don't say, I'll do it when I get home today. I'll pray when I get home. You may not make it home. Do it now. Come to Christ now. If you'll come, we've got men here and women who will pray with you and show from the Bible how to be saved. Folks, that's the burden of my heart this morning. I think it probably could have been done so much better. More should have been said, could have been said. But let me give this application. What I've just talked to you about for the last half hour, that's why we do what we do here. That's why missionaries, that's why bringing children, that's why printing tracts, and that's why we do it all. Just putting up roadblocks to hell. Every tract we give out, every time we send a van out, I think about Mrs. Joss. I mean, every Saturday and Sunday, here she goes. In and out, all over. You know why she does it? Because there's a hell. She wants to keep those kids out of there. You know why we do what we do? Because there's a hell. There's not a hell. What's the purpose of it all? Let's stand together. If you want to come and pray.